Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. We are recording on Thanksgiving evening, and I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. We certainly did. As we always do at the beginning of these studies, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, grab your Bible, saints, and turn with me, well, probably to the first page of your Bible, or click with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to begin by reading Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, our first pillar passage for this midweek Bible study. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. This records God creating his crowning creation, man, on the sixth day of creation. Picking up in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, saints, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll read for you verses 5 through 9. A passage we covered earlier in this series through Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Listen to God's eternal word. The author of Hebrews says, "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.' Now in putting everything in subjection to him, to man, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." See that, saints? All right. Those are our two main passages, pillar passages for this study. There's lots of other passages, scripture references that I'm going to make in this Bible study today. But let's begin with prayer. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Thank you again, Father, for this high honor of teaching your word, of proclaiming your gospel. I believe there's no higher honor in this world. And so I feel humbled and extremely blessed. To present your gospel clearly and accurately, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So send your Holy Spirit down again through your dear Son Jesus, down upon myself as I teach, and upon these dear saints as they hear your word, as they hear your gospel. And as we, again, are in the presence of the proclamation of your gospel, you're going to transform us, Father God. You're going to change our character, make it a little more Christ-like through this miracle of sanctification today. Work that miracle in us, Father. We're excited about it. Again, we thank you for it. Look forward to what you're going to do in this time that we have in your word. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, I'm going to backtrack in the book of Hebrews for a very important message. One of the most dangerous and insidious false teachings in the American Evangelical Church in our day is dominionism. Dominionism is the unbiblical belief that Christians are called by God to exercise dominion over every aspect of present-day society, including political and cultural institutions. Saints, please listen. The Bible does teach that Christ's followers will exercise dominion over the entire creation. The Bible teaches that our glorious, God-appointed destiny is to rule with Christ over God's creation. Dominionists, theonomists, Christian Reconstructionists, and Christian nationalists just have the timing of their dominionism wrong. Their timing is wrong. And this results in many very serious and dangerous errors. Saints, just like Jesus' original disciples did at first, contemporary dominionists have missed or have conveniently disregarded what the Bible clearly teaches, that Christ's followers will exercise dominion over the entire creation. We do have this glorious God-appointed destiny to look forward to. But our reigning with Christ will take place in the age to come, not in this present age. In this present age, saints, our calling is this: to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Jesus says this. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus also gives this promise to his true disciples. Jesus promises, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers by faith in this world, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, to rule with me, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Saints, the trajectory of our lives is the same as our Lord's. It's first the cross, then the crown. The Apostle Paul summarizes this theology of the cross in this way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12a, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12a, the apostle says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Saints, our delegated rulership over the creation doesn't begin until Christ restores all things at his second coming. So we're not exercising dominion over this present world, whether we think we are or not. But Christ is presently exercising dominion over this present world. As the reward for his perfect obedience to the Father at his ascension, Christ was enthroned in heaven as sovereign ruler over heaven and earth. In fact, right before his ascension into heaven, Christ proclaimed, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. So, saints, in these last days, like Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2 prophesies, in these last days, like Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2 prophesies, Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling in the midst of his enemies. But our co-rulership with Christ is in the future, saints, in the age to come, not in this present age. In fact, listen to this description of what the followers of Christ will be doing, what we'll be doing at the consummation of all things in the new heavens, the new earth. This is Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. God's word says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, will be in the new heavens and the new earth. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And now listen to this. And they will reign forever and ever. Again, that's Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. Saints, God created his crowning creation, man, to be his vice regent, the Bible says. A vice regent is a subordinate king who rules under the authority and guidance of a great king. Before creating man, the three persons of the Trinity, the Bible tells us, the three persons of the Trinity deliberated together. Then God said, this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Saints, one way in which God's crowning creation man was to have God's image, share in his glory, that is, was this. Like God, human beings would exercise delegated rulership over the creation. This is one way that man was to have God's image, share in his glory. So, had Adam succeeded in his garden test, Adam and his wife Eve would have attained the highest state of life possible for human beings by eating from the tree of life. And then they would have immediately assumed their exalted positions as God's vice regents, ruling over the earth. Then, in this hypothetical scenario, our forebears would have set about fulfilling the cultural mandate by filling the earth with image-bearing rulers. They would have fulfilled the cultural mandate through procreation by being fruitful and multiplying. And in this way, humanity, perfected humanity, in this hypothetical scenario, would have gradually built the kingdom of God on earth. But saints, Adam's failure in his garden test and the resulting fall changed everything. Changed everything except for God's original plan. Because from pre-eternity, God's plan for the world and for humanity was always a glorious plan of salvation. The kingdom of God would be built on the earth, and all of God's people would attain God's original purpose for man, to be God's vice regents ruling over the earth. But all this would be accomplished not by the works of humanity, but by the works of God's Son. By the salvific works, the works of salvation of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Through free salvation, Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. And in the new heavens and the new earth, our salvation will be consummated. In the age to come, we will be perfected souls in glorified bodies, co-reigning with Christ over the new creation. And thus, God's original purpose for his crowning creation man will be fulfilled. Christ's followers will exercise dominion over the entire creation. But we won't assume this position of rulership until our glorification and until the curse is removed from the earth, both of which will be accomplished by Christ at his second coming. So first, in this present world, our calling is the cross. And then, in the world to come, our destiny is the crown. And in this present fallen world, Christ is ruling from heaven in the midst of his enemies. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. But Christ's followers are not yet co-ruling with Christ over the earth. Our dominion over creation will occur in the world to come, after the apokatastases. Remember that Greek word? After the apokatastases, that is, after Christ restores all things at his second coming. In this present world, saints, we Christians don't carry a ruling scepter. Instead, we carry a cross. In one of his New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul contrasts our life in this present age with our life in the age to come. In this way, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Saints, those who embrace dominionism in any one of its many forms, theonomy, or Christian reconstructionism, or kingdom now theology, or Christian nationalism, or in the charismatic churches, what's called seven mountain prophecy, those who embrace dominionism in any of its forms have made the same serious and dangerous error Christ's original disciples made at first until they came to understand the truth. The truth that it's always the cross first, then the crown. Saints, now look how clearly all of this is in our main pillar passage for this study in Hebrews chapter 2. I'll begin in Hebrews 2, verse 5, if you're following along in a Bible. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, beginning of verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So, God didn't delegate rulership over the creation to the angels. Rather, he appointed this highest honor to his pinnacle of creation, man. Again, God states this intention when he creates man in Genesis 1:26. When he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and so on. Now remember, saints, God created the angels before he created man. God created all the angelic beings when he created the upper register, what we call heaven. When the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," the heavens means the upper register, the present abode of God and the angels, what we call heaven. And the earth means, when the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth means the lower register, the entire visible universe." Now, we can be certain that this interpretation is correct because the New Testament interprets Genesis 1:1 for us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16a, Colossians chapter 1, the first half of verse 16, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Christ, says this. He says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible," and so on. So in creating the earth, Christ was creating visible things. And in creating heaven, Christ was creating invisible things, the present abode of God and the angels. And actually, saints, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, Genesis 2, verse 1 confirms that the angels were created when God created the upper register, heaven. Genesis 2, 1 is a summary of God's creation of heaven and earth. And it summarizes the creation of heaven and earth this way. Genesis 2:1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." The host of the earth refers to all the living creatures and beings, including man, that God created and filled the earth with after he created that lower register. The host of heaven refers to all the angels that God filled heaven with after he created that upper register. You follow that, saints? But saints, as great and as important as God's angels are, God didn't delegate rulership over the creation to the angels. Rather, he appointed this highest honor to his crowning creation, man. And this is what the author of Hebrews means when he says in Hebrews 2, verse 5, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." And notice something very, very important, saints, in this verse. The author of Hebrews says here that God will subject the world to come to man. He doesn't say that God has subjected this present world to man, because he hasn't. God has subjected the world to come to his crowning creation, man, not this present world. In fact, look down to the last line of verse 8. In this same chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, the last line of verse 8, God's word says, "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." In this present age, we don't yet see man exercising dominion over creation. Here's why. Because Christ's followers aren't ruling with Christ yet. Like verse 5 above says, our dominion over creation will occur in the world to come. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, to man, the last line of verse 8 says. Now look at verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. God's word says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So the last line of verse 8 says that presently we don't see everything in subjection to man, to God's people. But verse 9 goes on to say that presently we do see Jesus exercising dominion over both heaven and earth. We see this, of course, by faith. Jesus, the God-man, is the first fulfillment of God's glorious intention for man. Jesus is presently ruling over the creation, which guarantees that all of his followers, all of us saints, will rule with Christ in the age to come. And notice that verse 9 also tells us what preceded Jesus' glorious rulership. The middle of verse 9 says that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. By his perfect life and his atoning death, Jesus earned his present rulership over heaven and earth. And he earned our future rulership with Christ over the world to come. Saints, dominionism is not only proven false by God's word, by the Bible, it is also proven false experientially by our own experience in this present world. Saints, the fact is, we believers don't presently have dominion over the creation. In this present age, because of the fall, we live in a sin-cursed world. And in this sin-cursed world, God's purpose for his creation is inverted. It's upside down. Christ's followers not only don't have dominion yet, over the created order, the created order presently has dominion over us. The fact that we have no control over the natural disasters, as they're called, shows us this. Hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis devastate us, and disease ravages us. But as we know, Christ is presently sovereign over the created order. So, no natural disaster or disease can touch us unless Christ sovereignly authorizes it to touch us. And when Christ does sovereignly authorize evil to touch us, it's always with the intention to turn that evil into some glorious good in our lives. So Christ presently has full dominion over everything in creation. But we believers don't presently. Not yet, anyway. But in the age to come, we will. Saints, with the miracles he accomplished during his earthly life, Christ was displaying his dominion over creation, his authority over natural disasters and disease and even death. And Christ was also showing us, with these miracles, what the age to come will be like. Christ's renewal of the earth, the apokatastases, will do away with natural disasters and diseases, and death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, about the age to come, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. But my point, saints, my point is that in this present age, we followers of Christ certainly don't have dominion over the creation. Christ, the God-man, does, but we don't. Saints, we don't have dominion over the created order, and we don't have dominion over political and social institutions either. But Christ does. And our Lord is presently working out his perfect plan as he sovereignly rules over this present world, including all its institutions. The unredeemed, unbelievers, think that men are in charge of history. And so they fight tooth and nail for dominion. Regrettably, many professing evangelical believers in our day are acting in the same way, as if men are in charge of history. And they're even adopting the same tactics as the unredeemed, the tactics of the world to try to gain influence in the world. Remember, saints, the optimal positive influence that we can have in this present world, according to Jesus himself, the optimal positive influence that we can have in this present world is by displaying real Christian character in this dark, decaying world. This is what Jesus is teaching us in the Beatitudes, the first part of his Sermon on the Mount. By displaying the Christian character that Christ is forming in us, that is, by being who we really are in Christ, by being poor in spirit and mourning over our sin and being meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being merciful and being pure in heart, single in heart, and being peacemakers, and by suffering for righteousness' sake and rejoicing in it, by being more and more who we really are in Christ, Jesus says this. He says, this is the way we are to be salt and light in this present world. This is the way we're to have the optimal positive influence that we can have in this present world. Saints, Jesus is already in full control of this present world. He is ruling in the midst of his enemies. And when he returns at his second coming, he will destroy all of his enemies. As I've already mentioned twice in this message, Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, prophesies Christ in these last days ruling in the midst of his enemies. And then in verses 5b and 6 of Psalm 110, in Psalm 110, verses 5b and 6, David prophesies of Christ's second coming, of what will occur at Christ's second coming. Psalm 110, verses 5b and 6 say, he will, Christ will shatter kings on the way on the day of his wrath. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. Saints, do you remember Jesus' response when Pontius Pilate said to him, do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Do you remember Jesus' response? Jesus simply responded with the truth. He said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. That's John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11a. John 19, verses 10 and 11a. Jesus wasn't concerned at all about which secular authorities God had appointed as leaders in this world, because Jesus knew that God the Father was in full control of everything that occurred in this world. Pontius Pilate wasn't in control. He thought he was, but he wasn't. Nor was Caesar in control. Nor was any other worldly leader. But God the Father was and is superintending history. Well, now, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the God-man, is in full sovereign control of this present world. Not any political leader or party, saints. Saints, we're acting like ordinary human beings when we think or act otherwise. Why are we striving and fighting for both political and social influence when our Lord is already in full control of this present world, working out his perfect plan of salvation through his church and through the evil institutions in this world? And the Bible also tells us that when Christ returns at his second coming, he is going to judge and destroy every institution except for his church in this world. Saints, in his Beatitudes, Jesus says, one of his Beatitudes is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They shall rule over the earth. The meek shall. I really like Matthew Henry's definition of the meek. I've shared this with you before. Matthew Henry says, "The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to his word, and to his rod." His rod means his discipline. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to his word and to his rod, who follow his directions and comply with his designs, and are gentle toward men. Saints, this is another way to tell that dominionism is not of God. Another way to tell is by noticing how these dominionists act toward their opponents. Instead of loving and being gentle toward their enemies, instead of meekness, they adopt the same worldly, ungodly tactics of their opponents. So instead of being salt and light, they are adding to the decay and darkness of this present world. Okay, saints, before I run out of time in this study, I want to finish my exposition of our passage in Hebrews chapter 2. So if you're able to follow along in your Bible, turn back now, if you've turned somewhere else, turn back to our home base for this study in Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 6. Saints, in verses 6 through 8 of Hebrews 2, the author of Hebrews quotes the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8. He quotes Psalm 8 to show that God has subjected the world to come to man, to his people. Now, the author could have used Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to prove this. But instead, he uses Psalm 8 as his proof text that God has subjected the world to come to his people, to man. So picking up in verse 6 in Hebrews 10, the author of Hebrews says, "It has been testified somewhere." This is from Psalm 8. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" Listen, verse 7. "You made him for a little while lower than the angels." In this present sinful world, huh? In the second line in verse 7, "You have crowned him with glory and honor." Verse 8, "putting everything in subjection under his feet." In the age to come, right? And then the author of Hebrews commenting on Psalm 8, this is the author of Hebrews' comment on Psalm 8, he says, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control." So how do we know that this prophecy in Psalm 8 is referring to the age to come instead of referring to the present age? Well, again, saints, look at the last line in verse 8 that I pointed out to you before. The last line in verse 8. The author of Hebrews says, "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him," in subjection to man. We don't see everything in subjection to man because everything hasn't been put in subjection to man yet in this present age. And then the author goes on in verse 9 to tell us what we do now see. We presently see everything in subjection to the God-man, Jesus Christ. We see this by faith, of course. This is what the author of Hebrews means. Do you see how all of this fits together, saints? Isn't the Bible amazing? It's absolutely amazing. I've entitled this message, Vice Regions in the World to Come. This is our glorious destiny, saints. Give praise in honor and glory to our great God and King, Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again. I spent most of Thanksgiving studying this passage in Hebrews 2 again, and I was tremendously blessed. I can't think of a better way to spend Thanksgiving than studying your word and spending time with my great family. It's a great day. Thank you again, Father God. Every day with you throughout the year is a great day. We're learning that. Thank you for the faith you give us, Father God, and thank you for the forward faith you give us, hope. Continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, Father, upon myself and upon these dear saints. And I pray whatever day these saints are listening to this message, that for them it would be a great day in the Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.